Welcome to the program, God and Country Radio, a program that discusses current events in the light of biblical exposition, the Christian worldview. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. Today's program, I would like to examine one of the driving motivations behind secular liberalism and many absurd policies being promoted in our world today. We ought to know the fruit, but we should also be able to identify the root. As we read in the Gospel of Matthew, the axe needs to be laid to the root. Whether you realize it or not, the underlying motive behind many secular liberal policies is a bitter jealousy against what liberals perceive as unjust inequality. Namely, that God has established judgments, callings, gifts, rewards. You can look into every ungodly, unbiblical movement in our country today and find at its root a bitterness over alleged inequality. Whether that be feminism, socialism, transgenderism, environmentalism, racism, identity politics, at the root you will find, in the hearts of the proponents, a jealousy, a hatred against being unequal. Now the reason for rebellion against God's law is always sin, but there is a particular nature to that sin. A greedy jealousy to have what someone else has. A resentment over the fact that someone might have more or might be different or might be rewarded for righteousness. An animosity toward God's moral standards, which makes people unequal. We see this right from the beginning in the book of Genesis, in the life of Cain and Abel. Cain was enraged that God accepted Abel's offering, the offering of a lamb, and rejected his offering, the fruit of the ground. The sacrifices to God in the Old Testament had to be a blood sacrifice to teach and to represent the coming atonement of the Messiah on the cross. Now, Cain could have simply obeyed God and brought an animal sacrifice. But instead, he killed his brother Abel because Cain was embittered that somebody would be considered morally superior to him, that there were standards that God established that made him unequal with his brother. His brother was accepted and he was rejected. And rather than conforming to God, Cain expected God to conform to him. I have actually run into seasoned churchgoers who have said to me, "Don't you think God was being unfair to Cain?" And when you hear that, you know you're probably talking with someone who has been raised in the church, but has never truly understood or bowed to the sovereignty of God. Someone in the church who has the heart of the modern liberal. Liberals today actually respond to the story of Cain and Abel by siding with Cain, saying how fair it was of God not to be accepting of Cain, to bully Cain, to morally judge Cain, or to even exalt his brother Abel over Cain. I remember I had a professor back in Christian college 35 years ago, and he made the astute observation that every characteristic of the kingdom of this world can be found in the life of Cain. Because Cain was the progenitor or the founder of the city of man in opposition to the kingdom of God. Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and built a city. And this is the way of Cain. Jude verse 11. Founded on the concept of man's self-sufficiency, antagonistic toward God, his ways, his judgments, his word, his people, separated from God, though sustained by God, and stubbornly persistent in futile efforts to remove the curse of sin and establish a life of stability and security on earth apart from God. That is the ideology of the city of man. Modern liberalism in a nutshell. And think for a moment about the story of Joseph and his brothers. Why did Joseph's brothers hate Joseph and hence conceive the plot to kill him? Because while his brothers were visiting prostitutes, Joseph was the righteous son. And for his righteousness, he was beloved of his father Jacob. And so Jacob made him a special coat. And the brothers were enraged. And it wasn't just about the coat, but the fact that someone, even their own brother, would be considered morally superior to them, and therefore be more favored and blessed of the father. Now, these brothers could have decided to be righteous and receive the same attention and blessing of the father. But no, they wanted equality without the righteousness. And again, I have run into churchy people from weak churches who have actually asked me, don't I think that it was unfair of Jacob to give Joseph a special coat? Or for Joseph to have those dreams where his brothers would bow down before him? And what is implied there is that Jacob and Joseph himself were responsible for the anger and the jealousy of the brothers. It was Jacob's fault. It was Joseph's fault. The brothers should have been treated equally so that they would not have been angered. There needed to be more moral equivalency and fairness. But that is not the right biblical teaching being conveyed in the story of Joseph. Joseph is a type and example of Christ and Christ's people. And the brothers are an example of the world's unjust persecution of God's righteousness and God's reward for the righteous. But again, what sinful people hate more than anything else is a moral evaluation of their character, making them unworthy of the kingdom of God, making them unequal. Now, of course, God offers them salvation, but they want salvation on their own terms, in their own character. Now, this thread of mankind's bitterness over inequality is throughout the Bible, especially in the case of Jesus. Remember in the Gospel of John, the Jewish Sanhedrin delivered Jesus over to be crucified out of envy and jealousy. Matthew 27:18. And notice that the reaction was not simply to censure Jesus. In all of these biblical cases, the ungodly want to eventually kill those who are unequal to them, unequal in their standing before God and in his blessing. Clearly shows that they are of their father, the devil, who was a murderer from the beginning. And the devil would murder God himself if he could only do it. Tim Gills, a wealthy donor and activist in the LGBT movement, recently said in an interview with Rolling Stone magazine that we are going to punish the wicked. Now, the wicked for Tim Gills are those Christian conservatives who will not go along with homosexuality, transgenderism, and this new ideology of gender choice. And this is a complete overturning of God's universe, where now the holy God with standards is called the wicked one. And the supposed wickedness of God's oppressive standards and judgments must be overturned, persecuted, stopped. We can't have people making moral judgments, because moral judgments mean people are not equal. God must accept our sacrifice and lifestyle just as well as the sacrifice and the lifestyle of Abel. One of the best contemporary illustrations of this core hatred of inequality comes from a 20th century philosopher named Kurt Vonnegut. And although Vonnegut was a card-carrying humanist atheist, he understood that there was in the heart of many intellectuals in the 1950s an irrational, deep-seated animosity toward inequality, which would eventually destroy society. So back in 1961, Vonnegut wrote a famous satirical short story called Harrison Bergeron. The year was 2081, and the society finally made everyone equal. They weren't only equal before God and law, they were equal in every which way. Nobody was smarter than anyone else. No one was better looking than anyone else. Nobody was stronger or quicker than anyone else. All this equality was due to the 211th, the 212th, and the 213th Amendment to the Constitution of the United States. And to enforce this, there were the agents of the Handicap General of the United States. People who were stronger had to wear weights to keep them equal with everyone else. People who were smarter had to wear mental handicap radios in their ears, which would sound off to keep smart people from taking advantage of their brains. The story goes on to tell of George and Hazel, who had their gifted son arrested by the Ministry of Handicap. George and Hazel are sitting in front of the TV watching a ballet. There are 8 ballerinas on stage. The beautiful ones must wear a bag over their head. The gifted ones must wear weights. And suddenly, they see their son Harrison. He breaks into the live performance and declares rebellion against the system. Harrison throws off the scraps of metal that were hung all over him because he's a very strong boy. He takes the rubber ball off of his nose that kept him from looking handsome. He grabs one of the ballerinas, removes her mask and her weights, and together they begin to dance beautifully. But then enters Diane Moon Glampers, the Handicap General of the United States. She fires her gun twice, kills Harrison and the ballerina, and then tells everyone in the room they have 10 seconds to get their handicaps back on, or they too will be shot. And thus ended the life of Harrison Bergeron. Well, the irony here is that despite this satire, intellectuals, college campuses, politicians today are operating on the ideology that Vonnegut was mocking, making everyone equal. So that the greatest moral crime you can commit in our day is suggesting in any way that there is differences in morality, that everyone is not socially equal. The 14th Amendment of the United States is now the only command in our culture's 10 commandments. Equal protection and treatment under the law, which now means thou shalt not consider anything unequal. Why? Lest you offend someone. Because people's autonomy and their self-worth are the chief values of modern man. It is the highest good, rather than solo deo gloria, to the glory of God. And what amazes me is that people today are so blind spiritually and so filled with that hatred for inequality that they don't even see they have fallen into the very satire that one of their own 20th century philosophers mocked. A few weeks ago, a senior software engineer at Google, James Damore, put out an internal memo criticizing Google's diversity policies. Everyone knows that most engineers are men. And Damore explained that we need to stop assuming that gender gaps imply sexism. There are actually biological differences in men and women that result in more men gravitating toward engineering. Biological differences play a role in the shortage of women in tech. This is not a difference in levels of intelligence. It is a difference in the intrinsic makeup of men and women. And of course, the CEO of Google responded to the media by saying James Damore violated our code of conduct and crossed the line by advancing harmful gender stereotypes. The company was founded under the principles of freedom of expression, diversity, inclusiveness, and science-based thinking. And so James Damore was fired immediately. The Ministry of Handicap came along and put an end to James Damore. You see, the main force driving feminism is a hatred toward God's establishment of gender roles and responsibilities. It's called women's liberation. Liberation from what? The biblical Christian teaching on male headship. 1 Corinthians 11, Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of the woman, and God is the head of Christ. There is a God-established authority structure, and feminism hates God's established order. And it doesn't matter if the Bible explains that headship in the family does not mean intrinsic spiritual inequality, but it simply means different roles and different responsibilities and authorities on earth. But that doesn't matter. The hatred is against God creating any differences, any boundaries, or any callings. This world says I should be able to do whatever I want to do, even morally. When it was discovered that the CEO of Mozilla, Brendan Eich, donated to Proposition 8 in opposition to homosexual marriage, he was immediately forced to resign. Because the popular culture in America believes, above all things, there must be marriage equality. Homosexuals should have the moral right to a family as much as heterosexuals. And how unfair it is of God or for anyone to make distinctions based upon biology. And so this is the world we live in today. Please understand that at the core of man's rebellion against God is a rebellion against God's decrees of distinction. Distinctions which sinners believe are unfair and unequal. Have you ever noticed that the left, in their opposition to school choice, claims that school choice is segregation? It allows for some students to be better than other students. So we must have public schools to make everyone equal. When in fact, these inner city public schools actually punish low-income students. And public schools promote shared misery. Have you ever noticed that the opposition to pro-life is based on the premise that it's not fair for an immoral couple or a couple who doesn't want to have children to have to raise a child? It's not fair that sex results in the responsibility of children. So abortion creates equal outcomes for both the responsible and the irresponsible. Now, it used to be years ago that equality meant equal opportunity. But that wasn't enough for the ungodly. There not only needed to be equal opportunity, but also equal outcomes. Because if you try and you fail, that's not fair. If you don't succeed in your education or in your business, that cannot be your moral fault. That cannot be God's calling upon your life. You cannot be morally responsible because in Darwinism, there is no such thing as moral choice. Everything bad that happens to you can only be attributed to the environment, to others, to things outside of your control because people are not moral creatures. So therefore, you're not responsible if you fail. And so society as a whole needs to give you the same outcomes as everyone else. Because it's not fair that even though you have the same opportunity, you're not getting the same outcome. That is the cultural thinking in the 21st century. And this is the logical end of a culture that no longer believes in sin and no longer believes in God's distinct callings. Now, as a Christian, you have to be very discerning in this whole issue. Because this fight against God for complete equality will be sold as righteousness, as social justice, as economic justice. But actually, it is a subtle distortion and twisting of God's values. You will even find liberal Christian groups supporting this rebellion against God. And they will misuse biblical texts about equality of justice and equal scales. But their trick is to claim that every man being equal under the law of God means good and evil are equal. And equality before God means that the reward of the wicked and the lazy need to be the same as the reward for the righteous and the diligent. So we have to be very discerning here, because even the so-called righteous indignation we feel in our hearts for social and economic justice may not be true social or economic justice at all, but the envy and the jealousy of our flesh that we mistake as being righteousness. You know, I'm sure Joseph's brothers thought that they were righteous in throwing Joseph into the pit because he was unequal with them. To peel the onion back even further on this issue, this rebellion against God, this bitterness against inequality, is really against the gospel of Jesus Christ itself. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men whereby we must be saved. And what the world hates here is the exclusiveness of God's salvation. That the way to be accepted by God is through Abel's blood sacrifice, the work of Jesus Christ, and not through Cain's religion. Rather than being thankful that God has provided at least one way, the world demands to come to God on their own terms. And they hate the fact that those who will not submit to the person and work of Jesus Christ will not be saved. Because this is all about man wanting to be God, wanting to call the shots. And this is where I'm going to end today's program. I hope in all this you are able to see the core issues that are at stake in salvation. That what we need to do to be saved is to submit to the sovereignty of God. If you have a religious Christian faith that is simply loving your neighbor and feeling good about worship songs, you probably have never done real business with God resulting in salvation. Because true salvation comes when your will is finally broken. When you see all of your sin and rebellion. When you finally deny yourself and the exaltation of yourself and make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior. You've been listening to God and Country Radio with your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. The radio website to listen to this program again or to listen to the archives of other past programs is godandcountryradio.org. From there, you can send me an email requesting a free CD or send me comments, insights, suggestions. That's godandcountryradio.org. Thank you for taking the time to listen today, and thank you for making God and Country a part of your discipleship in the Word. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we are again reminded that it takes the power of the Holy Spirit to open the eyes of the sinner to his sin and his rebellion against you. Help us to discern. Help us to at least do our part to communicate to this culture what people must do to be saved from this perverse generation. We ask this all through the authority and power of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.